Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we now just give the Lord a good hand clap of praise? He alone is worthy of all of our praise and our glory.
God, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
God bless you this evening. You may be seated. I know you've been standing for a little bit. What an honor and a privilege it is to be here in Buford, Georgia, First Pentecostal Church with this fine group of people. Of course, your good pastor and his wife and their family. Love them so very much. Thank you, Brother Copeland, for trusting me with your pulpit. And I appreciate your trust and confidence in me. And I appreciate your good friendship and godly counsel. Amen, amen. Good. I give honor to the other ministering brethren. Brother Azar, good to meet you. Appreciate you, Brother Clack, and Brother Ministry Coordinator. I told him tonight, I said, if you got so much power, why don't you coordinate it so I don't have to do this tonight? But I too feel like I'm a missionary because I pastor in Louisiana. We bring you greetings from Louisiana. So good to be in Georgia. And I just tell you, I'm in a little bit of a quandary because I spent a little bit of time last night reading, studying a little more, and studied some more today and read some more, and got in here tonight, and the Lord changed my mind. But He has that right. He has that right. And so let me just talk to you for just a few minutes before I read my text. You know, we live in a fast-paced world, and you all experience so much more even than myself. I pastor out in the middle of the woods in Louisiana. We're 7 miles from the nearest town, and so you guys live in such a fast-paced world that there's so many things that are vying for our attention and our time. But even in the little church that I pastor on Mother's Day, and please forgive me, I'm not trying to pastor. Man, you got a tremendous pastor here. Matter of fact, I feel like, Brother Azar, you should have just taken off. You should have just kept going. I feel like I'm the least among the brethren here. But even on Mother's Day in our little church, we run about 30, 35 people. We had some visitors come, and I was excited about that. Felt like I was doing what the Holy Ghost wanted me to do and preaching to them. But then the very next day, I don't have Facebook or whatever, but my wife does. And so I was on there and I just was looking, and all of a sudden, the same people that was in our service that Sunday, while the message was being preached, they were posting pictures on Facebook. Whatever, I mean, it don't matter to me, but I want to tell you something. If we can't block out time just to come and give our all to the Lord, we've got troubles tonight. I want to tell you something. The way that I look at this is when I ask you, when I stepped to this pulpit and asked you to clap your hands to the Lord, every time I come in the church house, you know what? When it comes to serving the Lord, I'm needy and I'm greedy. I need Him each and every day, and I'm greedy because I want everything that He has for me. And so when I step into His presence, and I feel like He's looking, He's standing on a balcony of heaven, overlooking me tonight, and I want to tell you something. When I step to this pulpit, I'm going to do everything that I can to try to get the attention of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you something tonight. If you have a need in your life, if you have a situation that you can't work through, you may have to do something extraordinary to get a hold of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Let's give Him another good hand clap of praise. There's nothing wrong with you jumping. There's nothing wrong with you reaching out. You've got to do something to get a hold of the Master.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so if you will remain standing, I'd like to turn your attention to the book of Deuteronomy, this 32nd chapter. And I have no notes because this just came to me a while ago, and so we're just going to see what happens. But I do believe that the Lord is wanting to talk to somebody in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. Starting at the 9th verse. Everybody have it say amen. Amen. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. I want to tell you something. The Lord is mindful of each and every individual that's in here tonight. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. Verse number 13 says, he made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Verse 14, butter of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of the kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. I want to turn your attention to that 13th verse. I'm going to preach to you for the next little bit about this. He made him to suck honey out of the rock. Made him to suck honey out of the rock. Brother Copeland, would you pray that God would help us tonight? God bless you. You can be seated if you'll hang with me for just a few minutes. You know, the book of Corinthians tells us that the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want to tell you something. There's something about living in liberty. There's something about living in freedom and feeling the liberty. And I think a lot of times we as apostolic Pentecostals, number one, we make living for the Lord so hard. Living for the Lord is really the simplest thing that there is. All you have to do is follow the good man of God. All you have this written word. You have the preached word. And so we cannot fail to understand that living for the Lord is the easiest walk on this earth. I want to tell someone in this place tonight, if you go to hell, you are going to have to fight to get to hell. You're going to have to jump over everybody that's laying on the floor praying for you. You're going to have to dodge every Christian in the store. You're going to have to dodge your pastor. You're going to have to dodge your pastor's wife. You're going to have to run past everybody that's trying to give you counsel and trying to help you. But I want to tell you something. When you make it to hell, the memories that you're going to have to remember of all the things that you had to fight through just to make it there. Because, you know, we're not going to need a memory in heaven. There's this old song that says, no more sorrow and no more weeping. Peace and joy every day. For beside that crystal river,
God shall wipe all tears away.
You know what? There's something about it. If I make it, hey, hang on. I'm gonna hang on to it for a minute, Brother Clack. I appreciate it. Thank you, sir. There's something about it. When I make it to heaven and I lay my burdens down, you know what? I'm not going to have to remember all the fighting that I did. I'm not going to have to remember all the pains, all of the aches, all of the heartaches. I'm going to be standing beside that crystal river. There'll be no more weeping. There'll be no more sorrow. It's going to be peace and joy every day. Hallelujah. But in your reading tonight, I've read to you about Moses and the children of Israel. Moses in this particular chapter actually began to sing a song. And this is down toward the ending of their wandering in the wilderness. And Moses has had to resort to maybe a little different approach to try to get the attention of the children of Israel. You see, they had it pretty easy in captivity, although they were, in walking in the wilderness, although it was, they didn't really have a home place, but they still had tents as the roofs over their heads, and they had a tabernacle that they could go to, and they had a good leader. And you know, the Bible says that they wandered in that wilderness, and their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out. And then they woke up every morning, and they were able to step outside their tent door and get their food for the day. But still yet, that human nature took over and they began to see all of the problems and begin to experience the problems and the situations of life. And so Moses is now trying to get their attention as he begins to sing to them and telling them that there is a just and a right God. And he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." He's trying to remind them that God really does love them. And it may be a little hard right now. They may be going through something right now, but the Lord has his eye upon them and he's watching over them. Let me read for just a minute. When he says he found them in a desert land, I want to tell you something. Some of you under the sound of my voice tonight, when God found you, you were nothing but buzzard bait. Hey man, some of us could tell stories and we could tell our testimonies of how we were down, we were destitute, and we were down and out until God got a hold of us. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. And then listen, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Listen, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. There's something about an eagle that it is the bird that flies the highest. It's one of the highest flying birds of prey. And it has real sharp eyes, real good eyes, where it can see its prey on the ground. But what's amazing about an eagle is when they begin to deal with their young. When the Bible says here that he stirreth up the nest. She gets in there and she doesn't let those eaglets get comfortable. And when it is time to fly, it says that that what they do is they with their wings they get those little eaglets up on the edge of that nest, and without any warning, she takes her wing and makes them fly off. You want to talk about a lesson in flying right there? They're on their own. But what's amazing about it is you read on here, it says, and then she spreadeth her wings and taketh them on her wings. The thing about an eagle is when they take their young, they put them on top of their wings, Brother Azar, because you know what happens? All of the other birds, they get their young in their claws or in their talons. And you know what they are? Those young ones are susceptible to the hunter. And they are susceptible to other birds that can come along and get them. But I want to tell you something about the eagle. The eagle has them up on her wings where that nothing can get to them, nothing from underneath. I want to tell you something. That's how God loves his people. That's how God deals with us. He doesn't grab us by his claws or his talons, but he puts us on his wings. He protects us. He teaches us how to fly. He watches over us. And then, so the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock. You know, there's a lot of benefits, health benefits to honey. They say that if you are suffering from allergies, if you will buy local honey, honey within a 5-mile radius of where you live, that will help cure your allergy situation because of the cross-pollination with the bees and all of the plants. And so that honey, it has a benefit. It also has a medicinal benefit. Many times, I can remember back in the day. I'm not real old. I'm of course not like Brother Clack. I'm not there yet. But I remember Brother Clack years ago when you had a little throat issue. If you would take a little bit of honey helps soothe it. And so here in this particular portion of Scripture, he's telling him he made him to suck honey out of the rock. Not out of the honeycomb. Not out of a natural place where it would be. But he made him to suck honey out of a rock. A hard, unyielding place. Isn't it amazing if you would see somebody walk up to a rock and just... What are you doing? Trying to get some honey. I want to tell you something. Sometimes God puts stuff in your way for you to work your way out of it. Sometimes God, out of a hard, unyielding place or something that you may seem, that may seem to you totally impossible, he makes you draw something out of there that is a benefit for you. You know, there was a man in the New Testament, John the Baptist. The Bible says he came, he didn't have many clothes. And they said his diet was locusts. And what? It wasn't just honey. It was wild honey. You know what? Every time that I've seen wild honey, there's been a bunch of wild bees. And every time that I've been close to a honeycomb, I mean, it didn't take very long for me getting their close brother to realize that, hey, they weren't very happy with my presence. And I'm sure that every time John the Baptist got a little hungry, he had to go out to that tree and pick him off a locust. Now, I don't know how to eat a locust. It'd be a little crunchy, Brother Copeland, but I don't know, do you eat it with wings or without wings? Do you eat it head first?
Roasted.
But I want to tell you something. When he got a little hungry, he had to go find him some locusts. And he had to go find him some wild honey. And I want to tell you something. There were some wild bees around that honeycomb. But you know what? He got hungry enough that he was going to take his chance. And he reached in there. And I want to tell you something. They flocked all over him like a free ride to Miami. They were all over him. But he was so desperate that it didn't matter past the stinging, past the hurt. He had to get something that was beneficial for him. He was in desperate need of some food. He was in desperate need of something to soothe him. So past the stinging, past all the hurt, he just kept pressing in to get him some honey. Yeah. I want to tell somebody in this place tonight, you may have come up against something in your life, but you know what? I want to tell you something. It's not time to sit down. It's not time to quit. It's not time to back up. But you know what? You might as well, yeah, it may be hurting. It may be stinging. Oh, you may have whelps, but you got to keep pressing forward till you get what you need. Honey out of the rock. Out of that hard, unyielding place. And I'm not going to preach very much longer. Because I'm going to tell you something. I felt here tonight that there's somebody in this place, and maybe more than one person, that you're looking at something that is immovable in your eyes. And the way that God works is He may not always just move it for you right away. But He's trying to teach you a lesson. He's trying to get you to suck honey out of the rock. He's wanting you to praise Him in spite of what you're going through. You know, it's kind of like teaching a little kid how to drink out of a straw, a little baby. When they come, they're so used to being fed with a bottle with a nipple on it. You just put it right in their mouth, and they grab onto that thing and start sucking that bottle. And then as they grow older, we set them in their high chair, and we give them a cup. Well, at first, we like to do experiments. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like to tease my kids. So we'd set a full glass of water on there and just... But the bad thing was is the kids are really smart because they thought, well, if my hair liked it, maybe the floor would like it. And if the floor would like it, maybe my soup would like it. And so now we're back to trying to teach them. So we put a straw in that cup. Is that clean water? Is that mine? You owe me one anyway. So we put a straw in that glass, and it becomes a toy for them. They just play with it. They throw that straw to the side, and they pour it all over themselves again. So then we work with them, and we get that straw in their mouth, and really there's no way that we can teach them how to suck. It's just something you've got to learn it. Brother Copeland or Brother Azar or Brother Clack or anybody can get up here and they can preach to you and tell you what you have to do, but you got to do it on your own. And so we put that straw in there and we put it up to their mouth and they blow on it. They start making bubbles. And then, just by chance, if they, instead of blowing on it, if they would suck on it, and if they could ever learn to compel what's in that, the liquid that's in that glass, to come into their mouth, it changes everything. No more will you even have to tell them what that straw is for. No more would you ever have to go through the lesson again. But they have learned that it is so easy to stick that straw down in there and compel that good stuff to come up into their mouth. I want to tell you something. That's the way that God is. He is trying to teach you, if you could ever learn that there's something in that situation that you're going through, there's a lesson to be learned, or there's something that you need. If you could just work your way through and compel the praise and to come out and the blessings to come out, the lesson will be over. I'm asking someone to come to the music. You made him to suck honey out of the rock. But sometimes we just stand there and look at the rock. We sit there and we stew and fret over our problem. We say that we come and pray about it. We ask Brother Copeland's advice, and man, But we get stuck in the same routine and the same ritual, and we can't break out. Back in the 60s, it is a common courtesy of foreign dignitaries and our president. There's a reciprocity there that when our president goes to a foreign country, he will always take something that is native to the United States over there, and in exchange, they would give him a gift that is native to their country. And that's, of course, that's been going on for years. But back in the 60s, back when Dwight Eisenhower was president, as a gift from a foreign dignitary, he received a beautiful white tiger. Her name was Mohini. Beautiful, beautiful cat. And every time that Mohini, well, her home was an 8-foot by 12-foot container. 8-foot by 12-foot container. And so they brought her over to the United States, and they set her out there by the White House. And for several months, all Mohini did was walk around in that 12-foot by 8-foot cage, and they said she did circle eights. But oh, President Eisenhower, he was so proud of her that everybody that came to visit the White House, he would take them out there and show Mohini. She was beautiful. She's beautiful. This rocked on for several months, and then finally someone said, President Eisenhower, she needs a place. She's too beautiful of an animal to just sit here in this 8-foot by 12-foot cage doing circle eights. He said, man, you're right. You're right. And so he commissioned some people, and they were going to build her a nice, nice habitat. And so he sent a group of people over to where she was from, her country, and they were to look at the land and get a layout of the land, and then they were to come back to the United States, and there were several acres allotted, and they were gonna build her a habitat that was an exact replica of where she was from. It's going to have nice trees and a few rocks out there and a little stream through it. It was going to be exactly like her homeland. And so sure enough, construction got started. And anybody in construction, Brother Harbison, you know how it goes. We run into delays. We run into situations that hold us up. But all the time, Mohini, she's doing figure eights in that 8-foot by 12-foot cage. And so they begin the construction, and weeks turn into months, and several months later, and finally about a year and a half, they get this thing done. All the time, Mohini is walking around circle eight in an 8-foot by 12-foot cage. And so the day came that they were to release Mohini into her new habitat. Man, it was going to be great. They had ribbon cutting there, and they invited the dignitaries that had given the beautiful cat to President Eisenhower, and it was going to be so great when they opened that door and she takes off and they get to see that gracefulness of that cat as she ran across there. So the band begins to play and they begin to do all the pomp and circumstance, and all of a sudden the cage door opens. And much to the dismay and the shock of all that was standing there in attendance, Mohini still walked around in her circle eights in her cage. I'm asking everybody to stand. They tried to entice her out. Here, kitty, kitty. Nothing, Brother Leo. Nothing, man. And history says that when they finally prodded her out, all of this acres and acres, millions of dollars spent, the nice trees. History says that when they finally prodded her out of that door, she ran to the corner of her habitat. And for her remaining days, she walked around in an 8-foot by 12-foot pattern doing figure eights. What are you saying, Brother Newman? I want to tell you something. Some of you guys are spiritual Mohinis. You haven't been doing nothing wrong, but you have been stuck so long in an 8-foot by 12-foot cage that God has brought you into a beautiful land, a land that floweth with milk and honey. But you've been so conditioned to walk around doing figure eights. You've been blinded by your problems. You've been hampered by your situations. And now you can't see all of the beauty that surrounds you. You can't see the things that God has in store for you. I want to tell you something tonight. If you could ever learn to suck honey out of that rock, if you could ever learn to praise Him and work your way through the situations, it takes prayer. It takes praise. It takes consecration. It takes dedication. It takes fasting. But I want to tell you something. That situation, that immovable problem, if you could ever learn how to suck honey out of the rock, then your situation would be taken care of. I'm asking anybody that would like to come and pray tonight. I didn't preach this message to be a down message. I want to tell you something. The devil can play tricks on people. He can get us so wrapped up in our situations. He can get us so wrapped up in life that we cannot see the beauty around us. We cannot see the simplicity of living for God. But yet, we still don't understand how to get out of our 8-foot by 12-foot cage. As we worship the Lord, I wonder if there's anybody that would like to come down. Hallelujah. And step foot out of that cage and begin to worship the Lord and begin to thank Him for bringing you into a place, for bringing you into a place where you can find rest for your soul. You can find the strength that you need. Oh, if you can learn to suck honey out of the rock, just reach out to Him. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to tell you something. Living for God is not that complicated. Oh, Jesus, you have been so good to us.
We're longing for your hand.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
A place where you